Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, you are the God of all mercy and all comfort. Lord, please shine your face upon this people today. Comfort them, O Lord. Gladden the souls of your servants. Give them joy today, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Psalm 56 tells us that the Lord catches the tears of his people in a bottle. It's a comforting picture that tells you that the Lord sees every one of your tears and every heartache, that he cares about each sorrow. He numbers them. He notices them. So in the middle of the night, when you're alone and up and cannot sleep and cry and there's no one else there, when you're there and you've just come out of the meeting with the doctor and it's the worst possible news and you feel so alone, the Lord sees and he counts your tears and catches them in his bottle. Such is God's great love for each one of you. Lamentations is a book of tears. It comes to us. It's born out of deep grief. It just breathes out sorrow. It might powerfully move you to weep when you hear the rawness of the pain in this book. It's easy to imagine that as Jeremiah was writing this book on a scroll, that his tears must have blotted the scroll as they fell and rolled down his cheeks. You see, this book is a lament. That means it is a cry of grief, of longing. It is a wail. It is a howl of pain. A lamentation is a funeral song. It's a song just bursting with sorrow. Following on from what we saw in Jeremiah 2 weeks ago, Lamentations was written in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. If you remember, the people of God, Judah, they were conquered, they were overthrown by the Babylonian army. And the land was just devastated. It was a wasteland. The Davidic line of kings led off in chains. A tiny remnant of the people taken to be slaves in Babylon, which would have seemed to them like the other end of the world. Everything else burnt to the ground. And this is a disaster for the whole world. Got to remember where we're at as we're following the big story of the Bible. Because remember the story that the world has fallen into sin and death. We've lost our creative glory. And so God has promised a Savior, a Son, a seed who will save us and set us free. And then over time we've seen how the promise has become clearer and unfolded, that this Savior is going to come through a chosen people, Israel, the Jews. And then over time again it's become clearer that it's going to come through the chosen line of kings, the family of David, the Christs. There will be one who is anointed with all power to save. And so where now is that hope? Because now it seems it's all come crashing down. The people of God are barely hanging on to survive. The king in chains. The temple gone. And in fact, the book, if you read through Lamentations, I urge you to do so. It's only 5 chapters. You can read through it quickly. Again and again, it speaks about the enemy triumphing over God's people. How they've entered the gates. They're stomping on God's people. And the word it uses is the enemy, the adversary, Satan. Satan and his kingdom, the powers of darkness through Babylon, seem to have won. You might have recently seen in the news photographs of Aleppo and other cities in Syria, and how they compared what they were like 10 years ago with what they're like now after years of war. How In the past, there were scenes of bustling markets, you know, children running around and full of life and homes. And then the pictures of the same thing today shows just bombed out craters, dead and lifeless and empty and just ruins. Well, if you can picture that, that's what Jerusalem was like at this point. That's what's described to us in Lamentations, just smouldering ruins. Now, Jeremiah uses, inspired by God, all his poetic skill to pour out his grief. You see, the book is made of what are called acrostic laments. Now, what that means is each chapter begins each verse with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We would say from A to Z. There are five laments each chapter in the book, and they run from A to Z. And the point is that Lamentations goes through the A to Z of suffering. It runs the whole length and gamut of real suffering. And chapter 3 is the heart of the book, because that pattern is trebled in intensity. Every letter is repeated 3 times to highlight that chapter 3 is the heart of the book. What does it tell you? Well, the suffering was immense. Slaughter. 2:21. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. Starvation. 4:4. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth in thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Imagine how devastated you would feel if the streets of Bury St Edmunds were filled with starving children. So slaughter, starvation, and shame. The people were humiliated. They were dishonored. They were made to feel worthless. Their enemies mocked them. They weren't just defeated, that they were ridiculed. 2:15. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? And sacrilege. Everything holy and good destroyed. The temple burnt down, the priests murdered, the sacred rituals gone, the Ark of the Covenant gone. 1:10, the nations have entered the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. Can you picture it? Slaughter, starvation, shame, sacrilege. So, deep sorrow. 2:11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. And he means graphically, he is literally sick with grief. So what are we to make of Lamentations being in the Bible? What help or what good can we find in these dark words of suffering? And for us today as God's people. Well, Jeremiah is not just describing the tragedy of the fall. It's not just that he's venting his grief. The heart of the book is he is also asking and answering a profound theological question. Where is God in all of this? And more specifically, this is what the book is about. If God is your enemy, where can you turn? That's what it's about. If God is against you, who on earth can help you? Who can stop the Almighty? If God is angry with you for your sins and you deserve it, can anyone save you? Is there any hope when Almighty God punishes you for sin? You see, all this suffering in Lamentations is a specific kind of suffering. This book is not about suffering genuinely. If you come to the book that way, you will go wrong. If you come, say, asking, why do good people suffer? You won't find that question. It's not what it's wrestling with. No, the book is about God punishing people for their sins. These are the cries of the condemned, the convicted for sin. This is God's wrath outpoured against sinful people. When God is really furious about sin, who can comfort you? Who can save you? The last few verses of the book, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Now, perhaps even just to ask the question that way might seem shocking to you, because surely we know God is a God of love and mercy, a God who is kind even to those who hate him. So to speak about God being an enemy, is that a contradiction in terms? Lamentations is in your Bible to teach you that God is deadly serious about sin, that his wrath is real, that his patience with his people, with the visible church, his patience with nations that decide to go against him, his patience with people who go on into wickedness, that patience does not last forever. That you can push the God, Lord God, too far and provoke his awesome wrath, and that he does punish sin. And indeed, that what you see in Lamentations is perhaps in a worldly way a fearsome picture of hell, of what eternal judgment is like. The loss, the devastation, the emptiness, the sorrow. As it's the Lord Jesus who spoke about, it's Jesus who said, fear God who can cast you into hell. It's Jesus who spoke about God separating out the righteous from the wicked. It's Jesus who warns us to pluck out our eye, do whatever we can to get on that narrow path and avoid destruction. This is what Lamentations is about, that God punishes sin. If you look at chapter 1 with me, the first lament, it could really perhaps have a title, No One Curse. No One Curse. Now in this chapter we meet Lady Zion, or Daughter Zion. You know that phrase, Daughter of Zion, in this book. It doesn't mean the daughter of Zion. It means Zion who is the daughter. Daughter Zion. She's sitting in the ashes of Jerusalem, and you hear her weeping, and her state is described. And this woman is personifying the city, the people of Jerusalem. She's giving voice to God's people. And the Bible often does picture us, doesn't it, as God's people being like his bride, being like a woman. She's defiled, she's alone, she weeps. Her children are dead. She's been an unfaithful wife to the Lord. She's had affairs with other gods and other nations. She calls them her lovers in 119. And now she's just left sobbing in the ruins of her burnt out home. And the key theme in this first lament is that there is no one to comfort her. No one cares. No one is willing or able to save. Verse 2, she has none to comfort her. Verse 4, no one comes to her feasts. Verse 7, no one to help her. Verse 9, she had no comforter. She cries out in verse 12 about this indifference. Is it nothing to you who pass by? Verse 17, no one comforts her. Verse 21, no one comforts me. No one to heal her. No one to have pity on her. And the key is verse 16. She says, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. Now, who's she speaking about? Who's the comforter of God's people? It's God himself. And she's mourning because God himself is refusing to help her. God is missing. He's seemingly indifferent because of her sin. 1 verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. The first lament. No one curse. But things get even worse. Chapter 2 is the second lament. God is your enemy. Now, this time, the prophet responds to Lady Zion. The man in the book responds, as you heard him in chapter 3, verse 1. This is Jeremiah, speaking as the prophet of God. It's almost like Lamentations. It's a dark inversion of Song of Songs. You remember we saw that book was the man and the woman. The woman was the church, God's people, in her beauty and glory. Now you've got the reverse, you see. And the man describing her in this pitiful, ugly, terrible state. But he tells her it's worse than you think. God has not abandoned you. God is actually fighting against you. And the message of chapter 2 is that God is furious about the people's sins. There's a repeated motif of fire consuming everything. Verse 4, standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow to shoot. Verse 5, the Lord was like an enemy. He says, look behind the Babylonians and you will see that God has sent them. Verse 17, he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted their horn. And the repeated emphasis is, the Lord has done this. We need to be reminded constantly, in all the turmoil of the nations, God is sovereign and he stands behind what goes on in history. And in the punishment that's described, if you know the writings of the prophets, you'll see that what's happened is their own sins have come back on their own heads. The prophets warn them about mistreating the poor, the women, the children. That's where the axe falls. He's warned them about the rich and the proud building up their fine buildings and neglecting the poor. Their fine buildings come tumbling down. He's warned them about their idolatry and their alliances with these pagan nations. Well, those pagan nations have kicked the door down and they've moved in. And so their sins, the punishment fits the crime. As bad as their sin is, that's how bad the punishment is. And that's often the Lord's way. The Lord will bring the sins you're particularly guilty of back on your own head. And then the third lament, as you begin in chapter 3, the Lord is not my shepherd. You see, here in the first half of chapter 3, there's a shocking inverted picture of the Lord. And he's portrayed being like a bad shepherd, abusing his flock. You think of the comforting words of Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd to guide and protect us. Well, it's like Jeremiah is deliberately shocking us. And he turns that upside down. And he speaks about the rod of God's wrath. That rod's the same word in the Hebrew for shepherd's rod, Psalm 23. And he's made me walk in darkness, on crooked paths, not on straight paths of righteousness. He's not led me to green pastures. He's not given me life and vitality. He's aged my flesh. He's fed me with bitterness. And he's hedged me in with chains. He's blocked my way with boulders. So you see, this is the heart of the book of Lamentations. The central question, what do you do? Where on earth can you turn if God is angry with you? Is there any hope? Who can save from the wrath of God? If you sin and God comes to punish, he calls time, what do you do? Because it seems hopeless. Now this is not some abstract academic question. This is not something for philosophers to bandy about in a classroom. This is not superstition, some ancient misguided way of thinking of God. This is a question that concerns every single person in this room. Lamentations is warning you. God hates sin. And the problem is you have all sinned. That's the message of the Bible from front to back. The message of the gospel is not a message about self-fulfillment. It's not about how to live a happy and blessed life, give you everything you want, or building yourself confidence. It's not a message of God's general benevolence and goodwill to all, although that's true, that God's just going to turn a blind eye to sin because he's just kind. It's not a message of mere morality, of just do good to others. No, the very heart of the gospel is the cry you hear in Lamentations. We have sinned and God is angry. So what on earth can we do? That's what Lady Zion is warning us. See, God's anger is fierce. It's awesome. In our time, we've tried to domesticate God, to tone him down. It's like the ultimate value is to be nice. We pride ourselves on being tolerant, tolerating anything. And so we've remade God in our image. And we've made him so tolerant, oh, God would never judge or punish anybody. God of love. But that's not the God of the Bible. He is the God of love, but he's also the God of holiness and righteousness. And our problem is we too are in the wasteland of Lamentations. Our problem is sin and God's anger towards it. So what are you going to do this morning? What can you do? Well, the prophet tells us in the very center of the book, in the middle of this third lament in chapter 3, the very center, he tells us the only place to look for comfort, the only hope, is the mercy of God, the compassion and the faithfulness of God. Only God can turn back the anger of God. Only God can save from God. Chapter 3:21 is a turning point. The prophet remembers, he looks back at what God has done in the past, how God's always acted. And he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he goes on and reflects on this long history that he's seen through the world of how God is always merciful. That God is a gracious God. That's who he's revealed himself to be. To break down what he says in three things, he's telling us that the hope for condemned sinners like us is the character of God, the cross of Christ, and Christ the Comforter. He says first, look, the first hope is in the character of God. God has mercies. That word mercies, it means love, kindness, pity, compassion. It's not just mercy, it's mercies, plural. He's full of mercy. Not just compassion, but compassions, he says, a multitude of them. Understand what he's saying about the Lord. It's so bold and daring. He's saying God in himself is compassionate and merciful more than he is angry. His compassion is greater than his anger. It overcomes his anger. He does not willingly afflict mankind. If I could dare to put it this way, the Lord cannot help, he cannot stop being compassionate and merciful. His anger lasts but for a moment, but his mercy is new every morning. Judgment is his strange and alien, unusual work when he has to. Mercy and forgiveness is who he really is. He does not delight in punishing sin. He delights in pardoning it. And his faithfulness is great. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that great is your faithfulness? He means, I trust in what God has promised. Even though it really doesn't look like it, everything's gone wrong. I know what God has promised. He's promised to make God's people great. He's promised to renew the world. He's promised the Savior. He's promised to forgive sin. And the prophet's saying, I believe that that's still true. God never breaks his promises. He's still going to do all those wonderful things. God is faithful. And never breaks his word. And so he's trusting in God's character, his love and his promises, even when it seems like God is against him. Let me try to help you when your time comes to suffer and lament. Even as a Christian, even when you know that you're forgiven and not condemned, there'll still be times when God will seem to be against you. Bad things are going to come. Illness and loss and suffering. And outwardly, it might just seem like God's your enemy. In that moment, where you find hope is you've got to trust in his character, which does not change. His abounding, his huge mercies, his loves and compassions. That's who he is. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion to the multitude of his compassions. When I discipline Wesley and Elizabeth, which is a daily battle, constantly, and they don't like it, and they scream, and they cry, yet at the same time, they always run for a cuddle. And the prophet's saying, that's what you've got to do. Even under the mighty discipline of God, when you're crying out, he's saying, run to God, not away. And trust in his great love for you as a father. But the second great comfort is all of this is pointing us forward to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that God's compassion meets God's anger, that his mercy saves from his judgment. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That God's anger against our sin is huge, our sins are huge, but his mercy is even greater. You see, the heart of Lamentations is the heart of the gospel. As sinners guilty before an angry God. The gospel is all about this strange paradox of God's love and God's anger. And are both together and mercy triumphing over judgment. Because this is exactly what the cross is all about. Because there God the Son, who has become a man for this purpose, dies in our place as a condemned sinner. He enters into Lamentations and takes all the grief and guilt on himself. And the wrath, the anger, the terrifying, fearsome anger of God that you read about in this book was poured out abundantly upon Christ. You read Lamentations and you begin to understand what Christ went through on the cross. The depths of suffering he endured for us. So you see God's anger there at the cross poured out in judgment. But here's his tremendous love. Christ is that gift of love. Taking our place so that we will be forgiven. Justice will be served and we can be set free. And he does this out of free grace. God saving us from God. As we don't deserve it and go into the depths of hell. So that we could be delivered from this wrath and anger. So you see anger and mercy meet. The tremendous mercy of God. Christ's sacrifice quenches the fire of his anger. So we find hope, we find comfort in the cross of Christ. If you're condemned by your sin, where do you look? You feel guilt, like you fear God, like in Lamentations. Well, come to him as a loving God, that's who he is. Who sent Christ, come to the cross and ask Christ there to save you. And the third comfort is found in Jesus himself. Our comforter. Chapter 1. Lady Zion, she's crying out for a comforter. Longing for someone to heal her, to pick her up who loves her. Someone who'll sympathize. Christ in the New Testament is called our comforter. That's one of his wonderful, glorious titles. We often think of the Holy Spirit, don't we, and say, he's the comforter. But Christ, remember, says, I'll send you another comforter. Christ is the comforter. Our first, who comes to heal us and to save us, who knows all our griefs and pains, You read Lamentations, and when you're really suffering, you'll know that Christ has been there right with you. He's been to the very depths and loves you. And indeed, that he has defeated it. He's risen. He's out the other side. All the enemy's work that you read about in Lamentations, Christ has smashed it. Christ has won. He's delivered us from death. He lives forever and shares that glory with us. And helps us with our burdens now. So what do you make of Lamentations? It is this warning about the wrath of God. But it takes you to the very heart of the gospel. The horror of God's anger, but the hope that we can all have in his mercy to us in Jesus Christ. If you're burdened with your guilt this morning, come to such a loving God and trust in him. But let me finish with one final practical lesson to take from Lamentations. Something you should do differently because of this book. Just very simply, learn to lament. Learn to lament. This book is here to teach you how to do that. How to grieve over sin and the fallenness of our world. Just as many of the Psalms are laments, songs to sing when you're sad and troubled. It is good, it is important to know how to lament. See, we're all told to put on that chipper face and stiff up a lip and keep going. And actually, that's deeply unhealthy for the soul. We need to express and pour out our griefs. It is healthy to lament and long for a better world. You see, chapter 4, very briefly, the fourth lament, could be titled, Longing for What Has Been Lost. In that chapter, that the prophet looks back at all the former glory of Israel, and how it's all stripped away. The gold, the buildings, the wealth, the leaders, even the king. It's all been torn down, and he's looking back with a broken heart about what's been lost. Now surely, as Christians, we can share in that, can't we? We know that, don't we? Because we know this world is not how it's meant to be. We know that this world's created glory is broken, it's not right. We look back to creation and we long for what's been lost, don't we? We should feel that deeply every day. Human innocence, a world without death. Let me put it this way. If you're a convinced atheist and you believe that this universe is all chance or in evolution and survival of the fittest, how can you consistently grieve for pain? Because isn't all that suffering and death and non-existence just the way it is, just natural, inevitable result? There's no greater meaning. There's no plan. Your grief will never be like that of a believer. Because we know deep in our bones, we grieve and lament. Because this is not how it's meant to be. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is it means you should grieve more deeply than others. Because you know the dignity of all of life. There's a dignity to grieving. It means you must come alongside hurting people today. Desperately looking for comfort in their suffering. And being told it's all meaningless. You can come alongside them and you say, you are right to sense that there's something wrong in life. You are right to have that deep grief. We weep with those who weep. We show real compassion to hurting people. Because we see these effects of sin everywhere. There are dark valleys and deep pits of suffering to go through. And we need to lament with people. As Christ wept for Lazarus. Lament needs to be part of our worship services. That's why it's there in so many of the Psalms. Again, something terribly wrong with a lot of modern worship is it's all happy and upbeat. And of course, a lot of it should be happy and upbeat. We rejoice in our great salvation. We rejoice in our great hope. But there's also got to be lament. Because we're not there yet. And many of us are suffering. And that's got to be part of worship. We've got to lament for men and women who continue to reject God. Weep for the judgment that's coming. If I could put it this way, don't be someone who easily turns the channel over. You know, when you see the adverts of charities and they'll show you children starving in far-flung corners of the world, and today it's oh so easy, isn't it, to just turn the channel. We don't do that as Christians. We grieve for that. And we do whatever we can to help. And also, it must mean we've got to long for a better world. Chapter 5, the fifth lament, is really a prayer for restoration. And it's a longing for a new start. And again, as Christians, we can enter into that because we long for the new heavens and the new earth. We are expecting, we are desperate, not desperate enough for the return of the Lord Jesus. There ought to be that feeling in the pit of your stomach every day that we're longing for the day when we'll look up and the heavens are going to be torn open and we will see the angels coming and we'll see the glory begin to shine and the earth will quake. We should be longing for that day when every tear will be wiped away, when every evil banished, when the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. The day when all things will be made new and creation restored. It is here and now healthy to cultivate that longing for that coming rest. So I hope this has opened to you the heart of Lamentations, God's wrath, but the hope, the way we have to be forgiven in Christ. So let us learn to lament. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we lament over our sins, the dishonor we have done to you, our Creator, our ungratefulness in abusing and taking for granted the gifts that you give us every day. Lord, we lament over the sins we've committed against other people, how we've hurt and wounded and taken from others. Lord, we lament the fallenness of our world, the suffering and the tragedy of human sin. We lament, Lord, that the powers of evil still seem so strong. But Almighty Father, we turn to you as our loving Saviour, as the faithful God. And you have promised through your Son to save all who come to you. In your faithfulness, you promise how great your faithfulness is. You promise to forgive even the worst sinner. And you promise us new life and a glorious future, hope for tomorrow. Almighty Father, we turn to you this morning. Please pour out upon us your mercies and your compassions through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.